If you found your place in the Bible, you can look up on the screen as well, if you will. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." You and I this morning are introduced to this idea of grace from the book of Titus as Paul wrote about this gospel message of salvation. On Wednesday night, we were talking more about this aspect of faith as it relates to the Messiah's offer of salvation. I mentioned that everyone has faith on Wednesday night. We talked about faith in two different ways, and we simply came to the conclusion that God is the one that is worth or needed to place our faith completely in. And we mentioned the fact that people can have faith in all different things, but for saving faith, our faith needs to rest on the God of the Bible. I will tell you this after a couple years. One thing that I have lost complete faith in is used cars. How many understand that one? I was laughing with Caitlin 2 seconds ago as our brother was speaking about the amount of money it costs to take care of a camper. She just got a camper herself, and I asked if she was excited to hear those words. You destroyed her day on that one, but I thank you for that testimony. But I have lost faith completely in cars. And so as I was driving to Lancaster last night, all of a sudden I heard a knock in Emily's car, and I was like, "You've got to be kidding me." How many of you have ever had that feeling as you heard something? Something happened. Then you're just constantly looking and waiting for something to bad happen, right? And thankfully, it was nothing bad at all. You see, if our faith is not in the right thing, it can get skewed pretty quickly if we're not careful. Now, as we think about grace this morning and how it relates to the Messiah, you and I are going to find that he has offered us his grace. He's offered it to the world, and you and I have the opportunity to receive that. And so I want to use this idea of cars this morning to illustrate the idea of the grace that God provides for us to come to salvation. How many of you did the circle check that is recommended in your learner's class as you got ready to come to church this morning? There's probably not a single one of us that did that, you and I placed our faith in the fact that if we turned the key, it would start. And by God's grace, you got here in your car. And there's some different aspects as we look at different words that I want to be careful that we kind of understand what they mean. You think about the fact of God's grace. And we think about cars. We think about their pretty colors. We think about their pretty shapes. For men, we often think about their pretty awesome horsepower, right? We like those things. We don't take into account all too often that there are probably 1.5 million very costly working parts to get you to from point A to point B. You and I have probably then heard the simple definition of grace, and that's unmerited favor. And as we think about cars, there's a lot of grace that is poured out that we just take for granted that we can get from point A to point B. And so as you and I look at the Word of God, you and I find this truth about God's grace that can get us from point A to point B in the topic of salvation, but ultimately from point A to point B, where God wants us to get to as a person that was created in His image. So let's not take the beauty of this word grace for granted as we think about it. This was probably one of the hardest decisions that I've had to make in a very long time. See, the way we do it here is pretty easy for me. We just go to the next verse and we try to figure out what God has to say is there. In our English version that we use, grace is used roughly 159 times throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. So trying to pick just one verse help us understand this grace that was given for salvation was a difficult task. But as I thought about the old and I thought about the new, I was reminded again of something I've been trying to challenge you with over the last several weeks, and that's this. As you and I, who have experienced or studied out the truth of God's grace throughout our life, you and I are reminded that we should not toss out the Old Testament expression of God's grace because we have such a great New Testament expression. You and I should not unhinge from the Old Testament if we truly want to understand and experience as well the grace that God has poured out on this world. Just like a car that can get from point A to point B without an exhaust, and many men say amen for that one, the designer of grace gives us an understanding of grace by simply looking at it through the New Testament lens, and yet without the Old Testament, we miss so much beauty of the grace of God that He has poured out in this world. So again, please, don't ever unhook theological truths from the Old Testament. It's important as you share your faith to use both the old and the new to give people a picture of God's grace. Now, we've chosen a New Testament passage to look at this concept of being grateful for grace. We have picked the Apostle Paul, who is a very prominent writer in what we call the New Testament. And what is intriguing as you think about 159 references to grace throughout the Bible, roughly 65% of those references to grace come from the pen of Paul. How many of you think Paul was grateful for grace? And as you study the life of Paul, I believe you can recognize why he was so grateful for God's grace as he was led to come to the saving knowledge of his Messiah, Jesus Christ. Paul loved the concept of grace, and I would argue, as we'll see in just a moment, Paul experienced God's grace to such an extent he couldn't help but use it as a major theme for his life. Cars have a lot of moving parts. We understand that. And I hope that we will see what I'm calling the simple complexity of the gospel as we've looked at God's sovereignty, man's free will. We've taken a peek into sin and our need for repentance. We've talked a little bit about the suffering servant from Isaiah chapter 53. And we might say, as we saw last week, those four wheels of faith. Faith moves us in our salvation in Christ. But as all of that is good, I don't know if the engine's a good metaphor here, but as simple as grace is of an idea, it is that unmerited favor of God. It is as complex as that engine is with all its pieces working. And I hope you see some of it this morning, but I hope you don't lose the simplicity of grace being God's unmerited favor. So come back with me Titus chapter 2, and let's notice first in verse 11 that you and I believe we can be grateful that God's grace is given, number one. God's grace is given. Notice it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, Paul, in just another verse, is going to tell us that it appeared through Jesus Christ. And so that's that appearance that we've been talking about over the last several weeks of this Messiah. The salvation that every sinner comes to love is brought to them by God's grace. You and I did not deserve for God to say in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that he was going to send one to bruise the head of Satan. We did not deserve all of the testament from what he gave to the children of Israel. You and I did not deserve Jesus Christ to come and live as he lived. You and I did not deserve to be born in the country that we were born. You and I did not deserve to be born in the family that we were born. But God's grace was poured out on our lives so that we might hear the gospel message. I want to tell you this morning. You and I don't even deserve to be here in this room this morning. And yet by God's grace, you're here. And you have the opportunity again to hear of the wonderful message and testimony of God's grace. And so let's come back to this idea of grace. We skipped over it last Sunday morning and Wednesday night as we touched on faith. But we are reminded of that great statement of grace in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You and I understand that grace is given as God uses this word gift to illustrate how it is given to us. It is not because of who we are, it's all because of who he is. Grace is a gift. We don't go through this world earning it. It is given to us day in and day out. Adrian Rogers, an old Southern preacher, once said, "You're not saved by the merit of man, but by the mercy of God. Not by the goodness of man, but by the grace of God. Salvation is not a reward for righteousness. It is a gift for the guilty." And we're reminded this morning, as Paul said, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that you and I needed God's grace to move us towards that forgiveness that was needed, that he has offered to us as a gift. As we saw in Romans chapter 3, grace is that power that moves man towards God. Think about this idea of grace that is first mentioned in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 6, we saw earlier this year that the world God had created had completely turned away from what it was created to do. It was so bad, God tells us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a testimony that is stated there of the world in Noah's day. Yet notice this reference to grace found in verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found this favor of God as God looked out over this world. And what you and I are reminded of this morning is that Noah wasn't some special guy. He didn't grow up in a bubble or with helicopter parents saving him from every touch of evil possible in this world. No, he grew up in an evil world and yet found grace in the eyes of God to be used of God for God's glory. Noah was given the grace of God, and we're told he walked in it. We're told that he preached the good news from it. And so You think about Noah finding grace in those early days of mankind. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. I come back to that statement in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, as we find in the New Testament, speaking about Mary, that the angel came into unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. We see that statement or that idea spoken again in verse 30, as the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Two times this word is used by this angel to describe Mary at this point in her young life. In verse 28, God uses the verb form of grace, giving us the idea of someone who has been shown favor. God worked in Mary's life in such a way that she could be used by God to bring the Messiah into the world. In verse 30, we find the most common use of the word grace in its noun form, which gives us this idea of favor, or we might use the word kindness. So God poured out his grace both on Noah and on Mary, and they both got from point A to point B, where God wanted them to go because of God's grace. God poured into their lives and moved them where he wanted them to move as they lived out their life for them. Now, I want you to notice something. Both in Noah's life and Mary's, as they received this unmerited favor of God, it didn't make their life easy. Things did not become simple for them because of God's grace. Their journeys were not simple and easy whatsoever. See, we want all of these aspects of salvation that we're talking about in this series to make our life easy. And just because God provides everything we need for salvation, it does not mean that everything is going to be easy. And this is where faith plays beside grace to see God's work come to fruition. Think about this. I can rev the engine of my car all day long, but without four wheels, it's not going to go anywhere. God desires for our faith to work in line with his grace. So we look at a passage like Hebrews chapter 11 that talks specifically about faith, but don't neglect in the background of that whole chapter that speaks about 16 specific people and probably hundreds of unnamed people that God had given to each one of them his grace that they might move forward by faith. This is that intertwining of God's sovereignty and man's free will. You and I would never step into the salvation that God has offered by faith if God's grace hadn't first played its part in our life. So I want you to consider something. As Jesus was challenging the disciples to go out and preach the gospel, to pray that people would be called into preaching the gospel because the fields are already white unto harvest. That is God's grace at work in our community and in our country and in our world. God is already at work drawing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he wants to place that by faith so that people might come to the saving knowledge of that Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament and, as Paul said, had already appeared by the time he was writing Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. God's grace is given. I believe we ought to be grateful for the fact that we don't have to earn it. I believe here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we see secondly that we should be grateful that God's grace is sufficient. Notice again in verse 11, as Paul writes, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Would you say those last three words with me this morning? To all men. You and I can understand the importance of words that are written down in the Word of God, and you've heard me say it over and over again in this place, that if the first sense makes sense, seek no other sense. There's a faith system that I'm sure that all of us will come at contact with at some time in our lives that essentially speaks about the saving work of on the cross being limited to a group of people. They teach this idea that Jesus Christ only shed his blood for what they call the elect or God's chosen few. And they call it limited atonement. There's no way that God could shed his blood on the cross and not apply to every single person if that was the case. And so you have this idea that is out there. There was a gentleman in our church in British Columbia who I knew was very heavy into this theology that I just mentioned. And we were out at a coffee shop one day and we were talking, and so I just started asking him a bunch of questions on the subject of limited atonement. And I asked him to help me better understand the word all that we've read here this morning in Titus chapter 2 in verse 11. Or I asked him to help me understand 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9, where Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I asked him to help me understand the word world in that favorite passage of ours of John chapter 3, verse 16. And I sat there for probably a couple hours listening to this gentleman do biblical gymnastics with the word all and the word world. And imagine the staggering difficulty that people can go through to try and determine and understand this word all in this word world. It's like this. Imagine if the 5,000 mile marker came up on the car's odometer and you recognize that it's time to do an oil change for the engine to run correctly. Now, the designer of that car put a super nice little plug at the bottom of the engine that you could open and that you could drain all the oil out. And they put a insufficient larger hole on the top of the engine that gives you the ability to spill oil all over the engine. No, I'm just kidding. But that gives you the ability to then refill that engine back up with the oil that's needed. Now, however, it's like this, as people argue for limited atonement, as they do these biblical gymnastics, it's like this, that they figure that it's time to do an oil change, and the only way to do an oil change is to unwire that engine from all of its mechanical components, and they would pull that engine out, and they would take it on that engine hoist and open that top cap and flip that engine upside down and empty all of that oil and then flip that engine back around and fill it back up. And then they would take that hoist and push that engine back to that car and try and stuff it back in the right place. And you recognize how difficult people make the word all and the word world. God's grace is sufficient to save mankind from their sins. For the grace of God, Paul says, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, please understand, God has made the complexity of salvation simple. So let me see if I can help you understand the sufficiency of God's work on the cross for salvation that is given by grace. Imagine with me this morning that you drove up into the parking lot of the church, and spread across the two parking lots that we can use here are cars that are there that have stickers on it that say free. And you pull up and you see the car that you have been dreaming about forever. And you think to yourself, what's going on in this parking lot that the car that I've always dreamed about would be here? And you walk into the building and all of a sudden you notice that the owner of those cars was in this building. He had every single title. He had the receipt of payment for every single one of those cars. And would you agree, in that moment, if you talk to that owner, he had the sufficiency, he was sufficient and able to give you the rights to that car. He had taken care of every aspect that was needed that you could walk away with that car that you had always dreamed of. Now here's the key, pun intended, that we have talked about on Wednesday night. You must, by faith, receive the title and the bill of sale in order to receive that car. The car is there. The car is paid for. The car is working and able to be driven by off by you. Yet if you do not take the title deed, if you do not receive the keys, you and I are unable to receive that free gift that was offered by the owner of that car. Now, for those of us that have been in church for many time, for much time, you and I recognize that people have tried to steal cars. They've tried to hotwire cars. They've even tried to blow them up so no one gets a car. But God has clearly stated, as we read earlier, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Amen. Jesus Christ said, there is one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. You and I are told that there are thieves and robbers who try to climb over the wall another way. And what God is telling us is that there is only one way of salvation, and that is by grace. God's unmerited favor to pour out his shed blood on the cross for our sins, and that if we by faith would believe that Jesus Christ is the full payment and perfect payment, as we've talked about over these last several weeks, we can receive that grace that has paid for our sins. Charles Spurgeon, an old English preacher, used to illustrate grace with the idea of bridge, of a bridge that could hold a great weight that would cross over it. Listen to the thought that he mentioned once on a message on grace. He said, "The bridge of grace will bear your weight, brother. Thousands of big sinners have gone across that bridge. Yea, tens of thousands have gone over it. Some have been the chief of sinners, and some have come at the very last of their days, but the arch has never yielded beneath their weight." There's a lot of people that are going to try and destroy that bridge of grace, but understand in its simplicity this morning, it is God's unmerited favor that brings you to the foot of the cross and shows you your need to cross through that blood of Jesus Christ. We'll continue to talk about the sufficiency of God's grace to bring salvation to the whole world, but for this morning, I want us to consider one last aspect of this grace that we can be grateful for, and that's this: God's grace purifies. Man, I'm looking at the time. We're out of time, so we're going to move through this really quickly, and honestly, we're going to spend the last two Sundays of the year really talking about this, because this is where I believe the church has failed over the last many years, and why so many young people are struggling to walk in the truth of the Word of God now. Notice in verse 12, though, it says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age." God's grace doesn't stop at salvation. It sustains us as we think about being set apart for the glory of God. Now, again, we're not going to get too far down the road here this morning. Think about this. His favor continues long after faith reaches out to those nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Grace brings to all men the power to transform from the inside out. John Piper, a more modern preacher, once wrote, "The word grace in Paul's use not only refers to God's character trait or disposition or inclination to treat people that better than we deserve, but the word grace also refers to the action or the power or the influence or the force of that disposition, which produces real practical outcomes in people's lives, like being sufficient for good deeds or enduring the thorn in the flesh." Again, you and I live in this present world. Noah's day wasn't awesome by God's standard. In Mary's day, the Jews had messed up God's word so much that they struggled to follow its truth. Paul has told us, though, that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse. And with that, you and I can understand spiritually where we're at in America. And I would say Paul got that right. It is getting worse and worse. Yet God's grace is still present in this world as Christians still work and walk through their cities. And so I would say here, if you're here this morning and you have a 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, know so salvation, we still need God's grace to walk through this world soberly or alert and righteously. So here's the component that I want you to grasp from the final two verses of our text this morning. God has called us onto and into good works. And without grace, you and I are going to fail miserably. Social media breeds selfishness. Target breeds selfishness. Ford, Chevy, whatever breed you love, breeds selfishness. Paul says that salvation that God has brought to us by his grace purifies us from our selfishness and sets us on an eternal course that wants to, bring with us every single individual that we come in contact with to the eternal throne of God. The best way we can present the world around us this perfect work of Christ's finished work on the cross is that you and I become the Bible that people read. There is an old Southern gospel song, I believe, that has those lyrics in it. We are the Bible, the only Bible some will ever read. So I want you to think about this. The perfect message written down for all eternity from Genesis to Jesus and into the book of Revelation is the Bible that people need to see and hear for salvation, and written in the pages of that perfect word is this word grace that God has offered to them to bring them to salvation. So I wonder this morning as we draw to a close, what are we giving to the world? As we go through our everyday lives, what are we presenting to people about the grace of God? Spurgeon, who I mentioned earlier, once said, "Between here and heaven, every minute that the Christian lives will be a minute of grace." I want you to understand that. God's grace is moving you along throughout your life. We need God's grace, just like Noah, just like Mary. So I wonder this morning, are you grateful for the grace of God, or have you come to a point in your life where you just take it for granted? Ah, something else is going to break down. How many of you are thankful that God's breakdowns lead you to people that can build up? God brought somebody here to the church. Been struggling with Caitlin's truck for some time. He told me about a mechanic. We took it to the mechanic, and that issue was solved pretty quickly. Again, we can get frustrated with the breakdowns. But if we can recognize and be grateful for God's grace as he leads us along, it doesn't burden us, but it builds us towards who God wants us to be. It's easy, though, if we're not careful, to take the grace of God for granted and just focus in on ourselves. We say to ourselves, "I worked hard and I earned this $60 Starbucks coffee. Now I'm driving this car because I, whatever. I can live however I want because God's salvation is a free, unearned gift." Don't forget that Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're going to pick that up at the end of the year, but you and I are moving God's grace all around this city with every breath we take. I hope this morning you've been able, out of one verse, get a simple glimpse of what 159 verses are offering to you to understand the grace of God that has been given to you. This morning, if you're here and you're still working through what this man Jesus is all about and what you should do with him, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Don't wait to figure it out alone. Come and talk to me. I'd love to talk to you. Get the Bible reason to be grateful for grace. Maybe you're here this morning, saved for years, and this theological truth of grace has slipped to the side of your busy life. I pray this morning, God, through the Word, has reminded you just how big of a component God's grace is in your life. We have to have that engine. How many of you are thankful we're no longer in the Fred and Barney days, right? But we can turn that key and move forward. If we're saved here, if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone, you and I should be thankful that God has reached into our hearts and minds, but that we wouldn't just keep people there in the Fred and Barney days, but we would give them the truth of what God has offered to them of salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God simply has asked us to take it where we go. So I wonder this morning, would you be grateful for grace? Would you take it where God is going to lead you to as we leave this place? I pray if God's word has spoke to you in these last few moments and the Holy Spirit is challenging you to make some adjustments, that as we pray, you would ask the Lord, God, I know you're getting my attention here. Would you help me to understand this? God, I'm hearing about this man, Jesus. Would you help me come to know him? We're going to pray in just a second. Would you pray with me and ask God to do what he's been doing in your heart this morning?